For the last couple of weeks, we have, in preparation for annual meeting and elections and under what we believe was the Lord's leadership, shared with you from Tom Rainer's book that came out last May called I Am a Church Member. And it talks about the responsibilities and what it means to be a church member and to be a part of corporate accountability and to be involved in the work of the church through a specific local church body. And this morning, as we prepare to go to the ballot boxes and indeed to seek out leadership for the church year, in the process of the last few weeks, there was a comment that I heard, and it dawned on me that if you are not a part of the nominating committees, or if you did not specifically receive a nominating letter, then it's possible that a person might not be aware or might not remember what qualifications are stated to serve as a church officer. I find it interesting that if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, you find within the Scripture that as the early church was formed, there was a criteria that was given, that God, through His authors, laid out a set of qualifications. Indeed, that the leaders of the new beginning church should follow. It reads something like this. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how God's people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And through the years, as churches have developed, as denominations have formed, as things have taken place within the constitutions and the criteria of those various facilities, they have built upon this biblical criteria, trying to follow in that frame of mind with what they believe to be the doctrines and theology of the Scriptures. And indeed, when we issue a nominating letter, there is a paragraph from the manual that's stated in there, because there are often qualifications that we cannot judge people on. But indeed, when they are nominated in the belief that their peers have confidence in them, that if there's something there that they would know personally that we would not know about them, that they have the opportunity to privately and discreetly and quietly simply say, I don't believe I want to serve this year. In the manual of the Church of the Nazarene, in paragraph 39, it says this about church officers. We direct our local churches to elect as church officers active members of the local church who profess the experience of entire sanctification and whose lives bear public witness to the grace of God that calls us to a holy life, who are in harmony with the doctrines, polity, and practices of the Church of the Nazarene, and who support the local church faithfully in attendance and with tithes and offerings. And so for those people who maybe have not received in recent time a nominating letter, or maybe those people who have forgotten maybe what was talked about in a pastor's welcome class, because I forget lots of things. This morning, I just kind of wanted to refresh our memories, indeed, that the Bible speaks to us about the people who lead our church, and that there are things that the church has adopted as significant and important values. And so we want to just briefly touch base with those this morning. And as we go to the ballot boxes, then as we see names on the ballot, then we indeed are able to, as best as we can in our own minds, to elect people that we think epitomize those kinds of values or characters, and indeed that are willing to serve in those areas of leadership. And so let's just touch base. There's kind of four criteria here that are spoken to as far as the Church of the Nazarene. And I realize that as you go into different churches, different denominations have different values, they have different beliefs, there's different theologies, whether you're Calvinistic or Wesleyan Arminian or whatever the case is. Bottom line is, I think that in every church, they want people who have a personal relationship with God and know Him and love Him and are trying to the best be servants to those around them. And but in this particular case, one of the first things that's qualified is in regard to the pursuit of entire sanctification in heart holiness. So we encourage, we direct our churches to elect officers that indeed the people profess to bear witness to entire sanctification. Let me just very quickly again remind you that the word sanctification in Scripture simply, it has a couple of meanings. Number one, it means to be set apart for use by. And second, it means to be cleansed or purified. And it is the theology and the doctrine of the Church of the Nazarene that indeed when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they indeed are initially sanctified. In other words, they're saying, Lord, I realize I'm your child. I belong to you. I don't have any control over my life. You're the one that's doing that. I've got this sin. I want to be forgiven. And so I confess my sin and I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I say, I'm yours. And so at that point, we satisfy that qualification of being set apart for use by God in initial sanctification. Entire sanctification is that point in time where we realize in our life that out of the fall in the garden of Adam and Eve, that we inherited a carnal spirit and that we indeed are a little bit rebellious toward authority. We're carnal. But it is our belief, it is the teaching of John Wesley, that this is where we have followed through, is that we believe that God, on the cross through Jesus Christ, supplied more than just forgiveness of sin, but He delivered victory over the power of the carnal nature. And that we indeed can live surrendered and yielded to Jesus Christ, not in the sense that we'll be absolutely perfect, but to the best of our ability with what we know, that we can make right choices and live a life that would be pleasing to God, that would glorify and honor Him, and would be in total obedience to Him. So He becomes more than just our Savior. Now He becomes Lord and Master of our life. And we're completely yielded and totally surrendered to Him. So what's that kind of look like as far as living that out in life? Well, I think there's a passage of Scripture in Galatians that I would refer us to this morning. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, where it talks about living by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So if these things are manifest in people's lives, they're probably not quite to that point yet. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's the kind of characteristics that we look for in people to be leaders in the church. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, that's the carnal spirit with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And indeed, he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives this directive in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so I think there's a sense here where he speaks about wine leading to debauchery. I think he's talking about outside influences that lead us into attitudes or actions that are not Christ-like. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't let the things of this life become your master. But surrender to the Spirit of God and allow that Spirit to influence you and indeed to fill you and direct you in your life, in your practice. He says in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes and he says this, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And then if you turn into the following chapter 5, he gives us this great challenge and assurance in verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So indeed, as God calls us into this sanctified lifestyle, he's not saying, now I'm going to stand up here in heaven and watch and see if you make it or not. But indeed, what he says is, I want to embrace you in this personal relationship. I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit so that you have a constant companion, comforter, and counselor who indeed will help you to make right decisions, to live the way that would be exemplary of me, that would cause people to see you or see me in your life and indeed be attracted to me and so therefore receive me in a personal relationship in their own life. That's what we're talking about the Spirit-filled life. Indeed, the second thing that it says as we think about qualifications is someone who's going to be a leader in the Church of the Nazarene probably ought to be in harmony with the beliefs of the Church of the Nazarene. Wouldn't it be kind of silly to have someone come and elect them to be a leader in the church when you knew they didn't believe what you believed? So we're looking for people who indeed say, the reason we're here is because we think you're preaching a biblical message. And therefore, we commit ourselves to live according to those principles and practices. And indeed, when we have a pastor's welcome class, which we try to do every so often as we have new people come into the church, and we share with them the constitution of the church, and we share with them the covenant of Christian character and the covenant of Christian conduct, we teach that so that they understand. And the reason for that is we don't want anybody to become a member unless they really believe that's what God wants them to do. We're open to everyone. We embrace people. We want them to come. Those of you who are visitors today, we'd love for you to be a part of our family regularly. And if that's a choice that you tend to follow through on, then we'll invite you to be a part of Pastor's Welcome Class. And in Pastor's Welcome Class, we'll teach you what the Church of the Nazarene believes and why they believe it. And we do that in order so that before you say, I want to be a member, you can make an intelligent decision that you can prayerfully consider and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and say, you know, that's what I believe the Bible says too. I think that's a good teaching. I think that's a truth, and I agree with that. And so I would love to join in your fellowship and indeed to serve my Lord through this local church body. That's why we do that. And as we think about doctrines, which are beliefs that are taught, and polity, which is a form of constitution or our administration or our practices, which is the practical application of what we believe in spiritual principles into areas of our life specifically, we're finding people who agree with that. There are things that we believe as the Church of the Nazarene. And we want to inform people about that. We don't want to hide those things from them and say, hey, come and be a member of our church. And all of a sudden spring stuff on them and say, oh, by the way, we don't do that. We want people to know ahead of time. We want them to make it a spirit-led, intelligent decision about where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. We want to tell them. We have nothing to hide. But as we think about being leaders in the church, we want to think about the things we're committed to, the things that we have said. Let me just read some scripture to you here very quickly this morning. Psalms chapter 61 and verse 8 reads like this. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. And then in Psalms 116 Verse 14, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And then we can look over into Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 25. And it says, it is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. When we share with people in the pastor's welcome class about what we believe, indeed they have the opportunity to choose. And we tell people all the way along, you don't have to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene. You can be a member of this congregation. You can attend here regularly. You can give. You can serve in many ways. But there are some things you can't do unless you're technically a member. That's just how it is with virtually every organization on the face of the earth. And when people decide that they do want to be a member, then they stand before the church and they make this statement. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you covenant? That word covenant is the same as a vow or a promise. Do you covenant to give yourself to the fellowship and work of God in connection with it, as set forth in the covenant of Christian character and the covenant of Christian conduct of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service, by devotedly giving of your means, by faithful attendance upon the means of grace, and abstaining from all evil, will you seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? Those are the very things that we're talking about. I'm pursuing God with a wholehearted commitment. I'm seeking God. I'm professing to have a personal relationship with Him and be completely surrendered to Him. And I'm saying that this is the place I believe that God wants me to be, and I agree with what you're teaching and talking, and indeed, then I will commit to supporting financially, and I will commit to attending faithfully. That's what we say we're going to do. In James chapter 5, I'm reminded of this verse of Scripture in verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. How many of you had a mom who used to say to you something like this? Now, son, say what you mean what you say. Anybody ever have parents say that kind of thing to you? That's what that scripture means. What's happening in our culture, though, sometimes is there are so many people that have kind of a point they want to get to, and they'll commit to something that will get them to that point without looking at everything else that goes with it, and so therefore they're not really interested in doing part of what they committed to do. They just want to get here. And what happens is, in the process of that, that affects a lot of other people around them. So part of being a church member, part of being a leader is corporate accountability. It's not just about me and Jesus got our own thing going, but indeed about the thing that me and Jesus got going. How's that impacting other people and they're knowing Jesus? One of the things is to attend church faithfully. Now, when I was a kid growing up, most of the things that happened, my mom would tell me this kind of stuff. She would say, if Jesus did it, you do it. You know, that's a pretty good practice, pretty good rule of thumb. Well, let me read something to you. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, it reads like this. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. So what's that say? That says Jesus attended church regularly. Let me read to you from the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 2, it says, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And then if you follow over into chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And we think Paul's one of the greatest authors in the Scriptures. And what's it say about Paul? He attended church regularly. He was part of a body of believers, and he was there regularly. And then let me remind you of this passage of Scripture that is probably more familiar when preachers preach about church attendance and all those kinds of things. This one always comes up. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, But let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So Jesus practiced it, Paul practiced it, and God endorsed it and said, the rest of you ought to practice it. Don't give up meeting together. Now, can you meet together in your home? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But as culture changes and adapts, so have other things. And the synagogue has always existed. The temple has always existed. There's always been a place where there was regular church. That doesn't negate the fellowship of God's people outside the building. But there was regular attendance to a place, a gathering place as well. The word meeting here literally comes from the word ecclesia, which means a gathering. God's called people. People called out by God to hear from God. Sounds like a pretty close relationship to what church is all about. And the final thing, as we look at paragraph 39, is that people support their church by investing in it. It's a biblical principle that's been around for a long time. Matter of fact, God says, if you want my prosperity, if you want me to bless you, this indeed is how it happens. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Then we're like where that guy was that built barns and stored his food, except what God said to us, I'll give you more than you need, and you can give to others. But here's how I want you to do this. You're my child. You're operating out of my body. You're operating with my funds. How are you going to handle that? So here, let me give you a formula. Just give me back 10, I'll give you 90. You manage it well and be blessed with it. Share it with others. And I'll see that my church is taken care of. And Paul reminds us in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I remember a time in the Old Testament where they asked for people to bring in offerings. And it got to the point where Moses finally said, don't bring me an offering today. Wouldn't it be great if people were giving so much and the church coffers were so full that we say, okay, we're coming to church next week, we're not even going to take an offering. You guys have given so well, we're not taking an offering today. We're just going to take some of the extra we have and send it to the missionaries, and we're going to do this over here. And we're going to. Wouldn't that be great? I believe it's possible as God's people are obedient. You see, because that's the issue. When it comes to finance, when it comes to stewardship, it's really not about an amount. It's about an attitude. How many of you remember that old song, Trust and Obey? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay, giving is a matter of trust. If I don't give according to God's plan, then I'm saying to God, your plan won't work. I'm going to use my plan. You can't take care of me with your plan. I have to take care of me. And I don't mean that in a facetious way, but that's really kind of what we're saying. Because God's saying, do this, test me on this, I'll take care of you. And when we become a part of a church body where there's corporate accountability, should someone be leading who doesn't support or invest in the church they're going to? Should someone be making decisions about funds that they don't contribute to? Should and can the church survive if everyone contributed less than what God has asked for? But if everyone does what God asked for, will the church survive? It'll do more than survive. It'll be blessed. And I know that's a tough, ugly subject. Nobody ever likes for me to talk about that. I don't even like to talk about it. But it's part of the deal. It's part of lordship. It's part of saying, I believe, I trust, I'll obey. And it's not about an amount. It's about an attitude. And that's really what life is all about. Because Jesus said to us, he said, you know, so it's going to be for the man who accumulates things for himself but is not rich toward God. What we want to do is put God first. Make him foremost. Live according to his word. Trust his plan. And I believe that when we trust God, he will indeed bless us and take care of us. And his church as well. So this is an important matter. Yes, it's kind of a man-made thing to have to go through administrations and constitutions and ballot boxes and vote for leadership. And we could just cast lots. But here's what I do believe. That if we go with a sincere heart, if we go with some knowledge, some wisdom, but most of all, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God will direct us. I remember one time, this is back several years ago, where they used to vote pretty regular on preachers in the Church of the Nazarene. And you could have a 4-year extended call, or you could be on a district license, get voted on every 2 years, or you could be underneath that and get voted on every year, because I was in that position for a while. But I remember my mother telling me one time that there was a preacher that she didn't really care for. She thought he was a nice guy, but she didn't like the way he led the church. And my mom had never voted against anybody in her life. And she said, I'm going to church Sunday and we're going to have the pastoral vote and I'm going to vote no. My mom never said anything like that to me in my life. I didn't know what was happening. I thought maybe the earth was coming to an end or something. Anyway, after church was over, we got in the car to go home. She said, I couldn't do it. She said, I couldn't do it. I was going to vote no and I couldn't do it. So I'm just going to pray. I voted yes. I'm going to support the pastor. I'm just going to pray that God's will be done. The pastor resigned 2 weeks later. Now, I don't know if that's because of my mama's prayer. I don't know how she prayed. But I'm just saying, you know, what we do is we do our very best as human beings to make ourselves all accessible to God and to his church. We pray for his spirit to fill us. And then we follow the leadership of his Holy Spirit. And he'll help us to get where we need to go. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm looking forward to a great time of fellowship. You know, preachers, we like food. And we had some last night. We had a Mexican fiesta. And we ate food, and it was great, and I enjoyed it. And it makes it a little difficult, because I know some of the ladies prepared food for the fiesta last night, and some people prepared food for their Sunday school classes this morning, and now they're preparing food for the dog's dinner this afternoon. But you know Nazarenes, they like to eat. And they like to fellowship. And so as we fellowship today, we're coming together as the body of Christ. Okay, and let me just clarify something. If you're a visitor, I know the speech. Well, I didn't bring any food. I can't stay if I didn't bring food. Sure you can. We got lots of food. And say, so you just stay and fellowship with us, and we'll have a great time together. But not only are we doing that, but we're also honoring our visitors. And here's the cool deal. If you're a visitor, you get to go to the head of the line. That may never happen again in this church. I don't know. But if you're a visitor, go now while you got a chance. Get to the head of the line and enjoy. And then we also honor those folks who have birthdays and anniversaries. And so, indeed, birthdays this past month, Ted Montgomery, Chris Downing, and Mark Falconer had birthdays. So these folks get to go to the head of the line. George Ann Raper had a birthday. She gets to go to the head of the line. But see, some of these people are always, some of them are serving. And so we have to push them to get them to the head of the line. So Scott, help us out there. Tell George Ann she's supposed to get to go to the head of the line. All right. And then anniversaries. Now see, Mark gets to go to the head of the line twice. Because Mark had a birthday this month, and Mark and Stella had an anniversary this month. And Brett and Mindy had an anniversary this month. So all these folks, we honor you today and your special days. And indeed, you get to go to the head of the line with our visitors, and we'll have a great time. There'll be plenty for everybody. Please, we welcome you to stay. We'd be glad to have you. It's great to have old friends come back and be with us today. Guess what I heard? Can I tell them? They're moving back. So you pray that they find a place, because they're looking for a place right now to move to, and they're going to move back here. And I told them I knew a church where they could go. So we'd be glad for the Tookers to come back. They've been part of our church family before, and we're so glad to have them today. We've got other visitors that are here for the first time. Thank you for coming. Hope you felt at home today and a part of our church family here. You're welcome here anytime. We talked about answered prayer, and we have good news. Carrie, tell them the good news. All right. There was a little bit of a problem in a job where he got fired without a reason. And the people that are connected to that said, we want you back. And so they called him back to his original job. So that's great. And so answered prayer. God is good. And let's just celebrate him and enjoy our fellowship today. And again, these folks then get to go to the head of the line as well as our visitors. And we're glad that all of you came today and are here with us. Let's stand together. Well, Brother Kerry, I'd say that that is a reason for celebration and rejoicing. So you have a happy heart. Pray for us and just ask God to bless our fellowship today.